Good to be with you this morning. We're once again going to be studying out of Matthew from the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe, probably, I guess from my thought, the greatest sermon ever recorded for us that Jesus has given to us. We're going to be in chapter 5, beginning in about verse 20 this morning. And it really picks up. If you remember from last week, we talked about that we're to be the salt of the earth. We're to be a light to the world. But what we're going to talk about today, Jesus sort of takes a step back, and what keeps us from being a light to the world and a salt to those around us to preserve and really add spice to our lives? To begin with, I'd like for you to think with me, if you had to name what you would consider to be the worst sin possible, what would it be? Now, there's probably different ones that maybe come to your mind, maybe lying or maybe sexual adultery in a marriage. There's a lot of really bad sins. But I think you'd have to agree that at least one of the sins that would be right up there at the top would be murder. Can you think of a sin that would have more devastating consequences? Now, we're not talking about manslaughter. We're talking about murder when you actually planned to kill someone and went out and did it. That's murder. And that's such a hideous crime, it's hard to think about it. That's where Jesus is going to start this morning. Now, I want you to take a look with me in just a minute as we take a look at here in Matthew. Jesus says, "You've heard it said about you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable for judgment." Well, that's pretty easy to understand that you'd be liable for judgment if you committed murder. But I want you to notice what Jesus says next. Next he says, "But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother will be liable for judgment. And whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable for the hell of fire." Now, there's different ways you can take what Jesus says here. And I've often heard it says, what Jesus is trying to do is go through our heart, that before you murder, there's that anger. And anger comes first. But Jesus doesn't actually say that, does he? What Jesus does in this passage is he equates anger with murder. He says, if you murder, you're liable for judgment. But I say to you, if you're angry, you're liable for judgment. Is Jesus not equating anger with murder? In fact, if the whole paragraph goes on to talk about not murder, but anger, and the terrible consequences that it does to us and our relationship to each other and our relationship to God. And so for the next few minutes, we're going to talk about the subject of anger. It's not an easy subject. It's one we often like to kind of go around and not think about. But I want to talk to you just a few minutes just about anger. Often, we get angry. Maybe you get in an argument with somebody or you beat with somebody and you get angry with them. And a lot of times I've heard people say, well, just let the person be, let them cool off and everything will be okay tomorrow. Have you ever thought that? And just sort of hide the anger or just sort of bury the anger and say, well, everything will be forgotten tomorrow. And sometimes we want to just sort of bury anger or just ignore it or just kind of just pretend it wasn't there. And what happens when we do that? We sort of bury anger alive. The trouble is, it doesn't disappear. Anger is still there. If you go back to our scripture that we had, notice what Paul says in Ephesians. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Now, what Paul is saying is, don't ignore your anger, but get rid of it. Resolve it. If you can, do it in the same day. But the idea that Paul brings forth, and it's the same one you're going to see from Jesus later on in the same passage, is don't ignore the anger. Resolve the anger. You see, if we don't resolve it, if we just bury it, it's still there. It's like it's buried alive, and it causes problems throughout our lives. Anger builds barriers. If one of the things that as you go through the sermon and all that Jesus is teaching, you see the idea that fellowship is the lifeblood of the congregation of the church. Well, what destroys fellowship? One of the great things that destroys fellowship is anger. In his book, Gary Small, he goes through a couple chapters. It's a book on marriage, how to make love last forever. And he goes through the idea that in how to make a loving relationship last is not to allow anger to come into it, because anger will destroy relationships. It will destroy relationships within the church. And we see much of that in the New Testament. The idea that we have to resolve it. We can't just hide from it. We can't bury it. I came upon an example of this a while back. There's a marriage counselor called Gary Oliver, and he had two people come in to talk to him. And they were both actually in the process of getting a divorce. And he asked them, well, do you want to try anything else? And he said, well, we're willing to try something. We don't think anything will help. And he says, okay. And he turned to the man, and he says, okay, we're going to get together in a week. So for the next week, for 7 days, every day, I want you to praise your wife. Find something that you can appreciate about her. And praise her three times a day. And write it down, document what you've done. And so they got back together the following week, 7 days later. And he turned to the wife and he says, was anything different? Is there any chance now for your marriage? And she looked at him and says, nothing's different at all. Everything's exactly like it's been. So he turns to the man and says, did you do what I asked you to do? Did you praise her three times a day? He says, yes. Yes, I did. And he pulls out his sheet and he's got it all written down. And he starts reading them. And he turns to his wife as he's reading them. And by halfway through, she finally softens up. And she says, you really did those things. Through the week, I didn't hear any of them. It's like you never said any of those things. But you did. And what the problem was that because of her anger, she had built a wall so strong that she couldn't hear it. And that's what anger does. It isolates us. It keeps us from even hearing the things that other people do say. We isolate ourselves. Anger is caused from frustration. It's caused from fear. It's caused from when we've been hurt. And it blocks everything in our lives. It blocks the idea of fellowship. And that's what I want to talk to you about in just a few minutes. Jesus goes through the two ideas. He says, if you call your brother Raca or an insult. And then he goes down to the next one. But if you say you fool, it's even stronger, isn't it? Now, why would that be? Have you ever looked at that verse and think about why is calling somebody Raca worse than calling them fool? Well, Raca just means contempt. In fact, some of the newer translations, they actually have found that word in other Greek writings. So we know it just means strong contempt. But what does fool mean? See, fool is when you really put the other person down. You want to wound that other person. And that's even stronger than just having contempt for them. And it's why anger can destroy relationships so much. I'd like to share with you something I came across this week. And it came across about how often one of the things that causes our anger is disagreements. We get in arguments. Ever get in an argument with somebody and get mad? I think most of us have done that. I know I have. We get in an argument about something and all of a sudden our tempers rise, right? Look at a few ideas that go along with this. The first one is welcome a disagreement. Now, I came upon this one a couple weeks ago at the Equip workshop. Willingham had a course about church leadership and how to resolve conflict in the church. And he threw out one of the very first things he said when we went into to his conference was, if you don't have conflict in your church, something's wrong. There's sin in your church if you don't have conflict. And I said, what? I thought I was here to learn how to resolve conflict. And you're telling me we have to have conflict? Actually, that's exactly what he was saying. Because notice what happened. Why should we welcome a disagreement? When you're talking to somebody and they disagree with you, why should you welcome that? Well, notice what is said next. It says, remember, when two partners agree, one of them is not necessary. If there's some point you haven't thought about, be thankful that it's brought to your attention. The idea is that when you have a disagreement, the other person has another idea. And that idea might actually be good. So when you have a disagreement, it might add to your knowledge on something. Don't immediately think when somebody disagrees with you that they are absolutely wrong. They may be wrong, but they may not be wrong. And so you can first welcome the idea of a disagreement. Don't immediately jump to the idea that somebody is wrong. Notice the next one. Distrust your first instinctive impression. What's the first thing you do normally when somebody disagrees with you? Usually, you get defensive, don't you? Don't you start saying, well, I'm right and you're wrong, and that's what you start getting defensive? What he says is, our first reaction is usually to be defensive. He says, be calm, be careful. Don't jump to the conclusion right off the bat. Listen out, and we're going to see that, the idea of listen. But don't immediately get defensive on your ideas. That's the easy thing to do, and that's what most of us do. I know I've done that. Somebody disagrees with me, I immediately become defensive on my position because I know I'm right. Don't we always know we're right when we're in a disagreement? Notice the next one. Control your temper. One of the things with anger, and this just goes throughout what Paul says and what Jesus is saying, you can control the way you react to people. You may be in a disagreement with somebody, and they may disagree with you, but you can control your temper. You can control your anger. Remember that you can measure the size of a person by what makes him or her angry. Think about that. Think about how you can control what you think about. Notice a couple more. First, listen first. So often, we get in a disagreement, we don't listen to the other person. We're already starting to think about what we're going to say back to them. Ever done that? They may be talking, but you're not listening to them. You're getting ready to fire back what you're going to say. I know I've done that. First, learn to listen. Notice what he says. Give your opponents a chance to talk. Let them finish. Do not resist, defend, or debate. This only raises barriers. What happens when you start debating? You get defensive, don't you? And that, try to build bridges of understanding. What do we think about in the next couple is that idea. How do we bridge to an understanding? Notice what is said in the book of James. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires from us. We need to listen a little bit more and not always be so quick with what we think is the answers. And lastly, be honest. Look for areas where you can admit the error and say so. Apologize for your mistakes. It will help disarm your opponents and reduce their defensiveness. If you have ever been in an argument with somebody and you sit there and say, well, maybe you're right about some point, what happens? When you admit that they're right, what immediately the tension in both sides goes down. You start to diffuse the whole situation. If you can find some place where you can agree with them, maybe not the whole idea, but you can agree with them on some point, you'll find the whole situation, the tension just goes down. You disarm and you just quiet the waters just a little bit. And it's the idea of finding ways of agreement. If we can do those things, it will help us not to go into the anger that so often comes from just simple disagreements. Now look at the last part that Jesus talks about. Look at the next part of our scripture reading beginning in verse 23. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to the court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. The idea, resolve these things. But I want you to notice the first part. If you're offering your gift at the altar, what is Jesus referring to there? Coming to the altar of God is basically coming to worship. We come to formal worship really just once a week for roughly 1 hour. And this is our formal worship. It's one of the reasons I think it would be good for the whole congregation to be together for just this 1 hour. Because this is the time we come to worship before God. And we bring our gifts before the altar. We worship God. So often I've heard people say, well, I don't get much out of it, or I don't like the singing, or I don't like that. And they forget the very purpose of coming together is not supposed to be me. It's supposed to be me offering my worship to God. We're coming to the altar to worship God. And there he says, if you remember, one of the ideas of worship is that we start examining ourselves. It's a time of meditation. It's a time of prayer. But it's a time of thinking about your relationship with God. And what Jesus is saying, if you come and you want to have a relationship with God, and you don't have a relationship with your brother or sister over here, why do you think you can have a relationship with God? You see, our fellowship needs to be total before we come to God. And don't think you can just hide this over here. You've got this disagreement, but that's okay. That's somewhere else. I can still come and worship God. Jesus is saying, oh no. If you can't be right with your brother, how do you think you can be right with God? You remember what John says in 1 John? He says, why do you think you can love God whom you've not seen and not love your brother who you have seen? If you can't get along with your brother or sister here on this earth, don't come and bring your altar to God. Make it right first. The idea we need to examine ourselves and think about our relationship with each other, because that does impact our relationship with God. Look over in Corinthians. One of the heart of our worship service is the Lord's Supper. When we come to the Lord's Supper, we're remembering the body of Christ with the loaf. We take of the fruit of the vine. We remember his death upon the cross. Notice what is said in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, whoever eats or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now Jesus is, Paul is talking about the idea of putting the right ideas when we take the cup, when we take the fruit of the vine, what they represent. But notice also he says, examine yourself. The idea when we come to worship is we need to be examining ourselves. We need to be meditating on that which we are doing. Our worship is from us to God. And it has the idea, as Jesus said, remember what you have against your brother before you come to the altar, before you come to worship. Paul says, examine yourself. The idea of worship is that we bring spirit and in truth. That means we need to be thinking about ourselves when we come to God in worship. This is serious. And that's why Paul brings it out and why Jesus brings it out. In Psalms 32, notice what David, after terrible sins, including murder, what he wrote. He says, when I kept silent, when I tried to hide my sin, my bones wasted away, though groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. We can have forgiveness if we come to the Lord. When you confess your... this is one of the greatest blessings we can ever have. Is that when you confess your sins to the Lord, and don't try to hide them up, he will forgive them and make you white as snow again. The idea of total, without blame, without guilt, he can wash it all away. When we hold anger in, though, we separate ourselves from the Lord. That's what Jesus is saying. He said, don't come to the Lord and worship and hold that anger before your other with your brother or your sister. Resolve it, then come to the Lord and worship. I'd like to end this morning with, I came across seven ideas that these came from Smalley's book on Making Love Last, of how do we resolve anger. And you can think about these things, and some of them may hit you more than others, but they go along the idea that we don't hold anger in. We need to resolve it. Notice these seven ideas. The first, define the cause of your anger. Don't hide from it. Anger is basically caused when we lose something, when we've lost something. Maybe we've lost an expectation of what we had, or unfulfilled dream, or something we feel is unjust has happened to us. But we feel lost in some respect. You need to know what that was, and you need to define it and think about it. And the next one is when you recognize what you have lost. Grieve for it. There's a time of sorrow. Don't hide from it, but grieve for your loss. Now, the next one, though, try to understand your offender. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to grieve with your offender. Your offender may even be a group of people. It may not just be one person. But try to understand why they did what they did. And that might help you to come to resolve it. Doesn't mean that you're going to agree with them. We're not saying that. But you need to try to understand why they did what they did. And the next one goes along with that. Anger often entertains the idea of revenge. We want to get even. Something's happened to us and we're going to get even. Instead, try to release your offender and learn to forgive. I've mentioned this before and I'll mention it again. I think of all the commands that God has given to us, this is the hardest. When somebody has really hurt you, it's hard to forgive them. This does not come easy. And that's why it says learn to forgive. It's easy to say we're going to forgive somebody, but sometimes that's very hard. If they've hurt you deeply, it's hard to turn around and really forgive them. It's something you have to work at. I think it's the hardest commandment. We're told if we want God to forgive us, we must forgive those who sinned against us. It's not optional, but it's not easy. And it's something we have to work upon doing. Find some good that has happened from it. Even though whatever's caused you anger has been bad in your life, there still could be some good from it. And if you can find that good, gratitude and anger cannot coexist. The next one is put your feelings in writing. Let me give you an example of this. And this comes from the Civil War. The Civil War to me was a terribly black time in our country's history. And I hate to read about it. I hate to think about the Civil War. I hate to sing about the Civil War. But this was an episode that I read about this week that brought this one out. If you ever studied the Civil War, the greatest battle, the biggest battle, was the Battle of Gettysburg. And they fought for 3 days at Gettysburg. And at the end of this battle, basically the North and South both had casualties of about 20,000 people. It was a terrible battle. At the end of the battle, Lee had to retreat. He was up in Pennsylvania, sort of in enemy territory, and he retreated back to the Potomac River. And he was at the edge of the Potomac River, and the Potomac River was in flood stage. So he basically had his whole army trapped there in Pennsylvania. Lincoln found out about that, and he sent a message to General Meade of the North. He says, "You need to attack right now. Lee is trapped. If you attack right now, Lee will be forced to surrender, and we can end this terrible war right now. Do not call a council of war. Do not hesitate in any way possible. Attack Lee, and let's end this war." Meade received that. In fact, over the next couple of weeks, he telegraphed back and forth to Lincoln, telling him why he couldn't attack, why he could not do anything. And he wasted about 2 weeks before he moved his army. And by that time, Lee had escaped. When Lincoln found out about it, he was enraged. He knew he could have ended the war right then. If the war had ended then, roughly 1 million people wouldn't have died that did die, because the war would last for 2 more years of bloody war. Lincoln was behind, just beside himself with rage. His anger was just, he couldn't do anything about it. And he wrote a letter to Meade expressing that anger. And this, he laid Lee on the carpet, Meade on the carpet. He said, "You had a chance to end this war. I had given you a direct order to end this war, and you ignored it." And he just let the letter he writes to Meade just expresses all of his anger. He just floods it all out. When Lincoln died, they went through his papers, and they found that letter. He never mailed that letter. He wrote it all down. He expressed all of his anger in that letter, but he never mailed it to Meade. There wasn't any reason to. The time had already passed. But just writing down your feelings sometimes is a way of releasing those, and especially if they're very heartfelt. And sometimes we are really hurt internally. The last one, if possible, reach out to the person or the people that have offended you. that sometimes is not possible, but if you can, it is a way of resolving that great anger. This morning, we've taken a look at anger. It's not an easy subject, but it's a subject we need to be aware of because it does affect our fellowship within the church. Be aware that the Lord lives within us. His Holy Spirit dwells within us. And I believe if we call upon the Lord, He can help us resolve anger in our lives. He can help us through these times. He is the God of all comfort, and He can guide us. Even though sometimes we can be hurt very, very badly, and it's not an easy time to get through. But anger needs to be resolved because it can end our fellowship. And one of the lifebloods of our church is our fellowship one with another. The two great commands, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. You can't love your neighbor if you have anger against them. So we need to resolve anger in our lives. This morning, we haven't talked about coming to the Lord. But if you need to come to the Lord in any way at all, the door is always open. We have people here to help you. If you need to come in any way, once you come, as together we stand and sing.